our next song, Psalm 354. Psalm 354, I am praying for you. Psalm 354.
Great singing this morning. It's good to have you all here with us on a cold, rainy March morning at Stronghold Baptist Church. You just never know what you're going to get this time of year, but it's not that bad anyways. It could be way worse. You could be up north somewhere. All right. Sorry, I'm making a few notes I want to add to the announcements so I don't forget them. All right, so if you don't have one of our bulletins this morning, just slip your hand up real high and one of our ushers will make sure that we get one to you. Just keep your hand lifted until we get to you. And then as you open up to the first page, you'll see the service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We're closing out the book of Malachi this Wednesday, so come on out and join us for that. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and baptisms for the month of March, as well as for the year. Let's go ahead and count up. If you have any salvations to report for the week, just slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted up. One yesterday. Amen. Anybody else? Very good. And, of course, we will be going soul winning this afternoon, regularly scheduled time. In between the services, for anyone who's interested in coming out, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with our church. It's the best time is this afternoon. It's the biggest time. We have the most participation. But any of those times that are listed, they're also available, whatever works best for you. All right, down at the bottom of the page, we got the offering totals through the month of March. Prayer requests. I added the additions from last week. We added Ms. Catherine Ricardo, as well as Michelle Taylor, who was someone who's been out soul winning, and I've updated some of the issues a little bit. For those of you that didn't get the update about baby Maverick, the fluid is it gone pretty much? Like that's not an issue anymore. That was the original issue when he was born, but now as they've looked at him again, there is a nerve missing from between that would normally connect the left side of the brain and the right side of the brain, which can be very, obviously extremely significant, very important. So I guess he could go between being pretty normal and functioning right to not at all, and having a lot of problems with motor skills and things like that. You know, left side of your brain controls the right side of your body, right side of your brain controls the left side of your body. Obviously you want them both in conjunction, working together in order to function properly. So it's a big deal. I guess we'll find out more about what is going to happen and what people think. That I've never heard of this before, so I'm completely ignorant on this subject. Hopefully it's something that can be, that the body will create the connections that need to be created, but we'll be praying. whether that's normally what happens or not, how about we just pray that God will allow this child to have a good proper existence and be able to continue on without much problem, that he'll make a way to heal that child. So that was the update on him. We also want to pray for Brother Keith. We're glad you're with us this morning. Brother Keith, do you mind if I just share with the church the news? Is that okay with you? So just recently, many of you know Brother Keith has been caring for his father, who is well-aged, who's 91 years old. Is that correct? And he just passed away this week. So please, the good news is he, you know, from multiple accounts, he's got a good testimony of salvation. And that is extremely comforting, as always the case when people pass on. But even when things are expected, even when, you know, you feel like you know things are coming, he was not doing well with his health, it's not always easy still to deal with the passing. So please pray for Brother Keith and for his whole family who are in town or coming into town, and that they'll be comforted through their grief and the loss, as they mourn the loss of his father, and just say some extra prayers for them as well. Appreciate that. And then other updates. I don't have other updates on the prayer list. Does anyone have an update that they would like to give, or they have anything to update us on? Yes, sir.
Mom's been doing good lately.
Better?
As far as I know, she hasn't had the problems kind of dissipate.
They've
still good and bad days, but
okay.
What she was going through.
We'll hold off. we'll keep her on the list for a little while, but that's good news. So Miss Faye Henry has improved and is doing better, and she has issues that come and go a lot. So every time I've removed her name from the prayer list, it's like she stops doing well. So we're just gonna leave her on the list for another week or two and see how things are going before we remove her name. Might as well, right? Just get a little extra prayer. So, but I'm glad to hear that. Very happy to hear that she's been improving and feeling better. And then, of course, I added Mountain Baptist Church, Pastor Jason Robinson, Fairmont, West Virginia, which, by the way, he is coming to our camping trip for pretty much the whole week. So he's going to be there all week. And that's really exciting. I'm planning on getting more of that done actually this afternoon to get the... I know a lot of people have been asking me, and I really do apologize for not having this done earlier. There's just been a lot of crazy things going on. Not trying to make excuses, but I'm getting this done this afternoon as far as our church plans with all the requests that people have been putting in for what you'd like to get with campsites and cottages and stuff like that. So I could at least start giving people answers. You can expect that after today. So this week after today, I should be able to get back to you and say, hey, but I do, I may not get back immediately because I do have to reach out to some pastors I've invited. All the pastors get invited, stay in a cottage. So depending on how many are coming also determines how many I'm able to give out. So that's the only other thing that's going to hold back the information for the camping trip. I spoke with our contractor again last week and asked not to send out the last guy they sent out that melted our carpet and mudded in our switch for the light. We're almost there, I hope. You know, I've received another promise. We'll see if this one holds true or not. Thankfully, you know, this isn't like the Lord. This isn't our salvation of trusting in this company, because we'd all be in big trouble if we had to rely on their promises to come true. Thank God that He never fails us. So, anyways, thank you for bearing with us. I know it seems like it's not much. We should be able to just do a lot more things. We really need to get the passing of the fire marshal. It's actually a big deal for us to get this done, and I hate that it's lingering over our head, but it could mean more construction and other things, which is why I haven't moved forward on all the rest of the projects that we want to do, because we need to have that certificate of occupancy since all the structural changes are done before we start doing more of the things that I wanted to get set up in here. So. That's just an update on that as well. Also, after the service, so you can see the upcoming birthdays and anniversary listed there. There's none for today, but you can see that Karis has a birthday tomorrow. So her family has brought in some treats for the whole church. After church, when you come out here, there's some tables set up and there'll be some treats available just as a celebration for Karis's birthday. And everybody is welcome to have some. Mrs. Carter will be out there kind of explaining how it's going to work. But I believe there's some bags that are going to be pre-made for some of the smaller children. So they'll be able to grab a bag. But then older people will be able to pick and choose between some different things that you'd like. And there'll be bags there for you to be able to take what you'd like to have. So we appreciate that. It's really nice. And I think those were all the extra announcements. So let's continue on here on the second page. March challenge is a prayer challenge. Hopefully you are participating with this, even if you miss a day. As I say with all the challenges, you know, yes, that may preclude you from getting a prize, but just stick with the spirit of it. It's a challenge, right? We want to challenge ourselves. We want to get in prayer. Make sure you're creating good patterns for yourself to pray, and hopefully, and this is a challenge in itself. We do a lot of different challenges, and some are more time consuming than others, and some are not very sustainable, but I believe that others are sustainable. So like singing hymns, for example, I think is very sustainable, something that could be done throughout the year easily. Not listening to worldly music would go hand in hand with that. That was the December challenge. This one also, spending 20 minutes of time in prayer, I kind of think this should be like not a challenge, but a minimum, personally. I really do think that this should be a minimum that we should be able to do. So hopefully you are doing this and participating in this, and then even, you know, making the time to have it permanent, not like, because what we can do, and I've done this before too, you use the same time for one challenge then to complete the next challenge. And the same time you're doing that. But some of these things, and I get that for some of them, right? You may not be able to keep up with the same reading pace, for example, that we get in January with the New Testament, or the extra soul winning every single day of the week when we do some of the soul winning challenges. Or, you know, some of those things, I get it. It's not always sustainable. But this definitely should be a sustainable challenge. We ought to be able to look at our prayer life as something that, hey, I need to increase this. This is something that just needs to be part of my daily routine, no matter what. That I make the time. So, you know, I recommend doing some morning prayers, doing some, you know, evening prayers, and midday prayers, personally. And when you split it up to a few different times that you're dedicating to pray, it's not that much time that you really need to spend. I mean, even if you just did 5, 5, 5, you know, whatever, like moving forward in your life, you take this time, say, hey, I'm going to set aside five. I mean, it's like, think about 5 minutes. Can I set aside 5 minutes for the Lord in the morning before I go to work or before I start my day? Can I do that? Yeah. I mean, hopefully the answer, everyone's just like, yeah, of course I could do that. But then it's just a matter of doing it. So, and these challenges are meant to get us thinking about these things, all the various areas of our life spiritually to be able to do that. So, Anyways, I'm taking up too much time now, so let's keep going here. Hebrews chapter 7 is our memory passage. We're halfway through with this. You'll be able to get a prize if you complete that within the time allotted, verses 1 through 14. Birthdays, as I mentioned before, anniversaries are listed there through the month of March. Down at the bottom of the page, we got the upcoming events. So our next homeschool field trip is on a Friday, and then Saturday is the soul winning marathon. I've been getting a lot of feedback. Thank you for the people who have been sending me information about the soul winning. It's looking like we're going to be in the Marietta Smyrna era. That's what everybody's been sending me. So, all right. The voice of the people have spoken. I was hoping to go a little bit farther north, but I don't know where to go, and I guess you don't either. So, all right. We'll do that eventually, but, you know, as I mentioned before, these marathons, I want to be able to try to hit some areas that we think are going to be really, really receptive and have these great days. We've got a while, and I'm going to get that map placed very soon, and we'll see how big the land area is that we have to hit anyway. So there's plenty of places to hit. So that's going to be the plan for that. And then, yeah, our camping trip, I already talked about that. That's about it for our announcements. So I am going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter, who will lead us in our next. Oh, one last thing. Sorry, I knew there was one more thing. For the men that were volunteering, okay, I'm still reviewing all of that information. I will get back to you by next week on giving more instruction on those who have volunteered to say, hey, I want to do this and I want to do this, and we're part of those meetings. So I am not complete with that yet either, but that is something I plan on being done with by next week, and expect to hear from me if you are not already involved in some ministry right now and you're looking to get involved. I will talk to you more specifically about the what we're going to start having you do. So that's it. Thank you. Brother Peter, come on up.
All right, church, you can open up your hymnal to Psalm number 392. Psalm 392, a soul winner for Jesus. That's what we're all about, church. Psalm 392.
Jesus, the soul.
church while the offering plates are being passed around. You can open up your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 39. Psalm chapter 39. As we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. I'd ask Brother Devin if he can please do that for us.
Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Brother Chad Gonzalez, can you pray for us, please?
This morning, that we may be edified by it and just bless the sowing this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so the title of my sermon this morning is Thought Crimes. And I'm just going to clear up the title right away because it's not intended to be clickbait later in the future for. The video. I like the title, and as we get into it, you'll see why. I could have gone in a whole nother direction. You're like, we started in Psalm 139. You might be thinking we're going to focus on the end of that chapter there, because that could also fit with the thought crimes title. If you look down at the bottom there, the Bible says in verse 21, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with them that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." And I wasn't even planning on going over this right now, but I might as well. We're here. And I could easily preach an entire sermon on how, hey, this is, one, this is scripture. This is what the Bible says. You have to reconcile this somehow. It has a meaning to it. And then when you follow up with verse 23, which is right after what I just read there in verse 22, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It wasn't just David having this wicked thought of hating those that hate the Lord. He even says, like, look, try me, Lord. And this is all under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Yep. Anyways, so, and of course, these days, even just saying this out loud, at least in many countries, can get you in trouble as a thought crime. Because they don't want you hating people. Okay, well, how can you control that from anyone? How can you even know that for sure? You know, I think a lot of Christians are lacking in this area. But this is what the Bible says. But I'm not going that route. That's not what this sermon's about at all. Actually, thought crimes, I want to focus more there in Psalm 139 at the beginning of the passage. Verse number 1, the Bible says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. God knows when you get up, when you lay down. God knows your thoughts. Amen. And he knows your thoughts from afar off. Job 42, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says this, then Job answered the Lord. This was after the Lord was rebuking Job and, you know, giving all this information, you know, just inundating him with all this. Well, where were you when, you know, and he talks about these great creatures and everything else. Near the end of the chapter, Job answers the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. No thought is held back from the Lord's knowledge, from what God knows. And, you know, God knows everything about us. He knows the number of hairs on your body. He knows the thoughts that go through your mind. He knows your heart and your intentions. He knows it all. He knows, and the reason why I'm even preaching this is because I think we need to be reminded of this from time to time. Every thought, every word, every action, God knows. You cannot hide from the Lord. If I, you know, if I ascend up into heaven, or if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God's there. You can't hide from God, no matter where. You could go to the ends of the earth. You can go. You could, you know, make some spaceship and try to travel light years away or whatever, and you cannot escape God. No matter what you do, God is always there. Think of this. Think of just being recorded by a video camera every moment of your life. I mean, that's the newest thing anyways, right? People are all into reality TV and stuff and whatever. But imagine your life that you're in front of a video camera all the time. That might make you a little uncomfortable. I know it would make me uncomfortable. I don't want it to be recorded all the time. But obviously, I don't want to be recorded all the time because other people are sinful and stuff. You want to have your privacy, and like, I'm all about privacy and things like that, and you ought to be able to have your own home life and not have prying eyes looking and seeing and watching what you're doing and everything else. But in a sense, we are under that video camera surveillance all the time from the Lord, right? And that recording, that video recording, it's not just an external thing, because God can zoom in and change the lens to see the heart, to see the mind. So it's not just an action of like, oh, well, I'm just going to clean up a little bit and move this. And, you know, that's what a video camera would just pick up. But it's what's going on up here while you're doing all those things or whatever. God knows. He knows everything. He knows it all. We ought not to forget that, and hopefully that'll keep us humble as well, because there are a lot of sins that can be committed right up here. Now, I will say this too, you know, there is a difference between thinking something and doing something, and that's clearly outlined in Scripture, so I don't want you to think that it's exactly the same. And even just a concept of all sin being equal is not true. All sin is not equal. There's tons of Scripture devoted to all the different types of penalties and punishments that you would give to people who commit different sins and different crimes. They have a different weight, a different offense, different, you know, that, and that's what justice is. Justice is bringing forth a just recompense, a just reward for what has been done. What is, you know, and God is the perfect judge. Now, it is true that when it comes to heaven and hell, if you're guilty of one sin, you might as well just be guilty of all of them, because all sin will send you to hell. Amen. Any sin will send you to hell. Amen. You must be completely righteous to enter into heaven. So, yeah, that is absolutely true. But and that's where the false doctrine of this, well, all sin is equal. But it's not equal. If it was all equal, then there wouldn't be a lowest hell. There wouldn't be different layers of hell of like, you know, this person, you're going to get the greater damnation that the Bible talks about. Judas receiving the greater damnation. Well, why would it be greater? I mean, he sinned, they sinned. Because they're worse, because some sins are worse than others. Absolutely. And thinking something sinful isn't as bad as following through and doing that which is sinful. But it's still sinful. And that's going to be the focus today so that we can help, and I'm also, by the time we get to the end, help to figure out, well, how can I deal with this? Because it's one thing just to recognize, okay, this is a sin. And some people, I'm going to go through some scriptures just to make sure it's proven that this is a sin. You know, thinking wrong things is a sin. And some people might not even think, well, that's not, I didn't see that in Moses' law. Well, how about we see this in all the, you know, there's the law and the prophets. There's plenty of scripture that's given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't have to necessarily be something that's spelled out or penned down in Exodus or Deuteronomy. Right? It doesn't have to be found in a specific book of the Bible to say, well, then these are the only sins. No, there's a lot more than that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20, the Bible says, curse not the king. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Ecclesiastes 10, 20 says, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. And curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. This is just good wisdom and, you know, advice saying, you know, don't even speak these things, because if you start speaking against, you know, this guy in power, he's going to find out. Right, through means that you don't think he's going to find out. You know, if you're going to start saying this stuff, you better realize that you can't just expect to have whatever your any evil thought you might have to not leave your walls, right? Because someone's always listening, and not just God, right? This advice is saying, hey, look, don't curse the king. No, not in thy thought. Don't even think that curse. Curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. He's like, you know what? It's going to be found out. So you be careful with the things that you say. Acts chapter 8, though, we're going to see this situation here with a man who gets saved. And you know, I've heard people say this guy's not saved, but it's, you know, I'm going to turn there myself. Because the Bible records. Oh, I'm in John 8. I'm going to be in Acts 8. We're going to start looking here. About Philip. And Simon. So, verse number 12, the Bible says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Philip is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are responding. They're believing. They're getting baptized, being added to the church, right? They're getting saved. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. So we just got done talking about people who were getting saved and baptized by believing the things that Philip was preaching. And then it says, then Simon himself believed also in like manner, just like they did. Oh, well, his belief wasn't real because he, look, he believed also.
Right.
He's in the same group as everyone else. So you're going to say that all the other people weren't saved too? Why would you even say that? He believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So he's seeing now what they're doing. He's like, man, this is amazing. You know, they hear the doctrine, they hear the gospel, get saved. And this guy, just in case you didn't know already this from the story, he was elevated as someone who was this real man of God or whatever, because he was able to deceive the people through his enchantments and stuff. And it says specifically that In verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time, in the same city, used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. So he was claiming to be this great man of God and everything else, but he was using sorcery. He's using what, you know, he was not of God, and he clearly wasn't saved, but that's who he was presenting himself to be, and the people followed him and were listening to what he was saying. He had a lot of people deceived. But then he hears the gospel and he gets saved himself. He gets saved. And he sees now, he starts to see, like, man, these apostles are coming and they're doing these great miracles, and people are being able to speak with other tongues. These signs are following. When they're laying their hands on people, they're getting full of the Holy Ghost and getting bold and able to preach and do these different things and receive these different gifts. And he's just like, I mean, he's blown away by this. This is way more powerful than anything that he's ever dealt with and his sorcery and his bewitchments. He's, you know, he's seeing this is real. This is true. This is of God. Like, this is the power of God. So he sees that. And I think also just based on his past, too, he's like, well, hey, I want to be able to do that, too. And he sees this. It says in verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's a whole nother separate doctrine I could teach on. This isn't the indwelling of the Holy Ghost that you receive when you get saved. This is the power of the Holy Ghost to be able to do these other miracles and other signs and wonders and things that were being done at that time. And that was only given through the laying on of hands when the Holy Ghost was given there. Verse number 17 says, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, personally, we can't see this guy's heart. I actually think that he wanted to do good and give people the power of the Holy Ghost. But he's totally off on what it even means. And, you know, like what are you thinking offering money for a spiritual gift, right? Like that in itself is just way off. And that was sinful for him to have such a foolish thought to even think that the things of God can be purchased with filthy lucre. Yeah. He's ignorant. Granted, he's a new believer. But it's still sinful for him. Right. So you can't rely on the, well, I just didn't even know. You know, people have these stupid thoughts all the time. And you know what? They're sinful. A lot of them are sinful. There are a lot of stupid thoughts that people have, how they want to serve God, and they want to do this, when they're just completely off on it. Like, this is way off. Thinking that the things of God can be purchased with money is actually, it's a very big deal. And if you don't understand that, that's fine, but just read and believe what the Bible says anyways, because now we're going to see the response that he receives to asking to buy, to give money in order to get this spiritual gift. Verse 20, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. You know what? You could take your money, and your money is going to die with you. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Because thou thought.
Yeah.
Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. See, I could see right now that your heart isn't right. And like I said before, I still believe his intentions may have been to do good, but his heart wasn't right in thinking that you can purchase the gifts of God with money. His heart was just way, way off on that, way wrong. His understanding, no understanding on that. And he says this in verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. So the thought of trying to attempt to get money, you know, just want it, that's sinful. That was sinful. And people have this really bad idea. And turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Because you know I was saying earlier, it doesn't matter if it's in a specific book of the Bible, but this is in the law too, by the way. References to thoughts being sinful. My point is, it could be anywhere if it's being condemned as a sin and it's under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and not just someone's, you know, opinion. If it's a narrator saying these things, like, look, this is wicked, it's wrong, it's sinful. And I'll get to what I was just going to say in a minute. I'm getting a little too far ahead of myself. Verse number 7 in Deuteronomy 15, the Bible says this: if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. And again, wanteth isn't the same as desire. Wanteth is a need. Big difference. It's not just, oh, your brother desires something, just give him everything that he desires. That's not what it says. Gives him what he wants. Wants means it's a need. It's he's lacking something. Like, I'm lacking food. I'm going hungry. Help your brother out, right? That's what it's talking about. Verse 9. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. Now, the year of release was something that it was every 7 years for the children of Israel. If you were indebted to anybody, you were going to be free from that debt. If you went into this indentured servitude where you're paying off a debt by working for someone, you would be released every 7 years. It's something that God had this every 7 years of release to just kind of clear it up between themselves and be able to move forward. And now he's saying, because if you're giving to someone that's in need, and you're giving, expecting to receive something back because you're lending it to them. Okay, look, you're in need. Here you go. I'll give you something now. But then you're going, well, wait a minute. The year of release is like 6 months away. Like, when we observe and we clear, like, there's no way this guy is going to be able to pay me back in 6 months. This is what God is saying now. If you have this wicked thought going, well, I don't want to give to this person in need because it's just, the debt's just going to be wiped away anyway. He's not going to pay me back. So now I just don't want to give to him because I'm just out. And God says that's a wicked thought. That is a thought in thy wicked heart, saying the seventh year of your release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother. Evil, you're doing him harm by not helping them. And thou givest him naught, naught meaning nothing, you give him nothing, and he cry in the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Say, well, I didn't do anything. But that was the problem. You didn't do anything. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And when your brother is in need, and you have the ability to help your brother in need, you know what? You are duty-bound to help your brother in need, according to the law. And if you start thinking about my return and going, wait, he's not going to get, you know, that's a wicked thought. God set up that year of release for a very good reason, and it wasn't for people to game the system and going like, well, yeah, I just won't give you anything now. I'm only going to give people something when I have at least 6 years of given time to pay me back or whatever. That's wicked. And that could just be your thought, and that would be a wicked thought in your mind. And that would be sinful. Obviously, here it's followed by inaction, but all of our thoughts, all of our actions are preceded by thoughts. Our thoughts determine our actions. Every action, even a reaction, still there's some thought going into it, no matter how small amount of time it is or how much little thought there is thought going into everything, everything that you do. The Bible says this. I'll read this for you. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. Proverbs 24, I'll read this for you. Proverbs 24, Bible says in verse 8, he that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. He that deviseth. It's in your mind. You're devising to do evil. They're called a mischievous person. And it's followed up with this. The thought of foolishness is sin. And some of you may use this out soul winning. I know I do sometimes, from time to time, just letting people know, like, hey, even the thought of foolishness is sin. Amen. The thought of foolishness. Just thinking about doing something foolish. Devising to do evil is foolish. That's, I think, why it's in the context here. But there's many, many, many things that are foolish that a fool would do. Yeah. And anything that's contrary to the law is going to be a foolish thing to do. Because you're breaking God's command. That's a very foolish thing to do. So thinking about doing things that are against the law is a sin. Right. It's a sin. And look, this is, I would say, probably the most difficult thing, difficult aspect of a human being that we are to try to get under control. But there's no doubt about the sinfulness of it. And we need to confront this from time to time. It's even worse than our mouth, right? Because the mouth is another really thing that's hard to tame. It's not easy to control. But we can do better at controlling our mouth than we can with our mind, because even the things that come out of our mouth still stem from up here. Yeah. The thought of foolishness, sin, and scorn is an abomination to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? Who's he that pondereth the heart? God. God knows the thoughts of your heart. So if you say, hey, we didn't know it, God knows your heart. And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? God knows. You can't lie to God. You can't have an excuse for God. And this is just in general, you know, I'm talking about the thought crimes. But with anything, and this will help you to receive mercy from God in your sins. Do not go to God with your excuses of why you commit a sin. I recommend not doing that. My experience as a father helps me with that understanding. I don't want to hear excuses. But you know what I do want to hear? I want to see and I want to hear repentance. Amen. And full acceptance and acknowledgement I was wrong. Amen. So even in your thoughts, you have a wicked, sinful thought. I don't care, you know, we can't control always everything that comes in front of our eyes, and I'll get to that in a minute too. It's going to be one of the things that we can try to do to help prevent wicked thoughts, is controlling what comes in front of your eyes. You can't always control that, but you know what? If you think a bad thought, you don't go to God and say, well, God, I mean, this came, you know, like, look, that's an excuse. Yep. You still shouldn't have a wicked thought.
Right.
No matter what's coming in front of you, you need to be able to control that. It is coming forth out of your heart. And like I said, I could 100% say I'm not saying that I have this all settled and I'm perfect. Like, no way. No way. But we can't just ignore it either. And just because it's a sin that every single person's guilty of, and I'm guilty of too, I'm still not going to just refrain from preaching on this. I'll acknowledge and admit wholeheartedly, I am definitely not perfect on this, okay? But it's still true. And it's written in Scripture over and over and over again. And we ought to recognize this and not downplay it and not think it's not a big deal. This is the main thrust and focus of the sermon, is that nobody downplays the wicked thought, because it is a big deal and God knows all of it. We need to start looking for the mercy and forgiveness and have that repentance while it's still just a thought. Because if you continue to have thoughts, especially the like similar thoughts or the same thoughts of wickedness, of foolishness, of sin, it will turn to action. It will turn to action. Especially the really bad sins. I mean, the capital crime type sins. Those things definitely don't just, they're just not these total impulsive oops. Like a thought may come across your mind. The actions are not like that. The people who commit adultery, it's not just like, wow, I just walked to this room and then it happened. Like, I don't even know how. There's some thoughts going on behind the scenes.
Right. Right.
There's a departure in your heart from your spouse already has taken place. Because if any situation were to present itself and none of that stuff was going on and you were completely content and satisfied with your spouse, that wouldn't be happening.
Right.
It wouldn't be happening. You'd be like, no. But when you start sowing those seeds, and you know, it's the people that go, well, I'm married. Well, I could still look at the menu. No, no, you don't. And especially not if you're looking at it for you're not selecting anyone. There's no one to choose from. I don't care why you're looking at the menu. You don't need to look at it ever.
Amen.
Unless you're a widow. Then you can pick up the menu again. You see what's out there. All right? That's it. You get married, no looking at the menu. Because what's the point of that? Now, what you're going to do is you're going to start planting stupid, foolish thoughts in your own mind. And you'll be thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking about. The Bible says in Matthew 12, well, I'll just read this for you. Stay in Matthew 12. Matthew 5:27, the Bible says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That is a thought. Lusting after someone in your heart, in your mind. Okay, Jesus said, now he didn't say it's the same as adultery, but he said you have committed adultery with her already, and it was in your heart. If you're lusting after someone, you are already sinning. Someone that's not your spouse, you're lusting after them, you're married, you're lusting after someone else. You say, yeah, but I didn't do anything. I didn't commit adultery, but you did in your heart. And he wouldn't be saying that if that wasn't a sin, because then he's going to talk about plucking out your eye and cutting off your hand.
Yeah, right.
In Matthew chapter 5.
Amen.
Okay, it is a big deal.
Amen.
It's a very big deal. Matthew 12, we're at, look down at verse number 34. The Bible says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. These are the words coming out of your mouth. They all start from your heart. And when the Bible talks about your heart, it's oftentimes we would consider that our mind, right? It's the things that we're thinking about. It's not just an emotion. It's tied together. It's one of those things that's kind of hard to concretely just define. But we all know what you're saying when something's coming from your heart.
Yeah,
you're talking to someone, it's coming from your heart, it's coming out of you. But it's coming out of your being, but it's something you can still control, like who you are, which is based in your mind and in your heart. This is the areas where this stuff is coming forward, and he's saying, look, out of the abundance of the heart. So if you're full of a bunch of wicked thoughts and you have a lot of wicked things going on in your mind, those same things are going to be coming out of your mouth. And things that come in can influence the things that are going on in your mind. So when you're putting a bunch of wicked things in front of your eyes, and you're getting real worldly and watching all the TV and watching all this and watching all that and what, you know, you're consuming all this going in, it's going to impact the things that you think about. And then it's also going to be coming right back out, because now you've corrupted your heart, you've corrupted your mind into being in this mindset. People who are hearing a bunch of filthy language and communication all the time, you know what happens? They start spitting out that filthy language.
Yep, that's right.
That's how it happens. No one who doesn't have filthy language just flips a switch one day and just starts talking like a sailor. Right? If you know what I mean on that analogy, right? Going out and just like a rap star. Right? You don't just go from having a normal English vocabulary and speaking proper to every other word being some four-letter word coming out of your mouth. But people speak like that, and that starts coming out of people's mouth. It's because of what you're putting in. You're not guarding your heart. You're not guarding your mind properly. But my point is, because you're allowing that in, even before it starts coming out and manifesting itself outwardly, it's already going on in here. Just be aware of that. Stop it before it gets worse. And the thought crimes is the place to start. Start and stop it there. Just get it taken care of before it manifests itself outwardly. Where do I want you to turn? Turn if you would to Joshua chapter 7. This illustrates this perfectly in Joshua chapter 7. I'll read for you from James chapter 1. The Bible says in James 1, verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So the lust of your flesh is driving this temptation. But then you start thinking on it and dwelling on it. That lust is already conceived, and then it's just a matter of time. And you know, sin always brings forth death. And that's already a sin, that conception of that testing of your flesh, turning into, you know, this desire, covetousness, whatever. And if you know what else is covetous? Not just loving money, that's covetous. If you desire to sin, that's covetous. You're wanting something that you can't have. So if you're thinking about and desiring to get drunk, if you're thinking about and desiring to fornicate, if you're thinking about and desiring to what, you know, list off the sin, you're being covetous over something that you're not allowed to have or not allowed to do. And that's wicked. And that can all be going on up here. And look, no one knows that. But there's one that knows that. God knows that. These are things that you can hide from every other person in the entire world to an extent. Now, if you keep on letting it fester, it's all going to come out, because you're out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if you allow this to fester and to keep on, you know, you have this playground in your mind of wicked thoughts, it will come out. It will come out. Stop it before it does. And get right with God and get repentant with God in your heart. And, you know, on the bad side, God knows your heart. But you know what? On the good side, God knows your heart. Okay, so when you get right with God in your heart, he'll see that too. Joshua chapter 7, look at verse number 20. This was the sin that Achan had that had a huge impact, and it didn't even just impact him. Verse 20 says, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. This was after the victory at Jericho. Everything was supposed to be destroyed. Everything was supposed to be, you know, not taken. None of the accursed thing was supposed to be taken. It was supposed to just be rubble, and they were just leaving it there. Then the next battle is the battle of Ai. And that's the one where they get defeated. And they're going, why? Why would, you know, like, God, what's going on here? They were confused. You know, Joshua didn't know what was going on. And the Lord's just like, look, someone's taken of the accursed thing. So then they do this inquisition. They find out that Achan is the one that sinned. And now he's, you know, telling them what he did. And how did it, but I want to point out how this happened. How did this work? Well, he's in there with the rest of the people. They're fighting. He's warring. You know, he's doing the killing and everything else. They're defeating the enemy. And as he's going through and clearing houses or whatever, he says, I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment. He's like, hey, I saw some pretty good clothing there. And 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. It's like, man, I saw the silver and the gold and this, you know, good clothes. The guy that lived here must have been pretty wealthy. And he's like, I saw this stuff. Then I coveted them. That's the next step. So first, he just sees it. Now, what are you doing in your mind when you see that? You ought to be thinking, God said I can't have any of that. That's for the dunghill. That's going to get raised. That's going to get burned. Praise the Lord for the victory. That's going away. But that's not what went on in his mind. In his mind, then he saw that and he desired it. He wanted that. I want that stuff. Man, if I had that, whew. What a blessing to have all that silver and gold, right? And it's change of clothing. And change of clothing, by the way, too, back then was a big deal. Especially you get some real nice fancy clothes. Like it was not the same economy that we have today with our clothing and the mass manufacturing and stuff like that. It's not like that at all. So it was very valuable to get some piece of clothing. That's why he was you know, desiring this. So then he coveted, and then he actually took them. The sin started in his mind. And not having it settled beforehand, nope, if I see anything, I'm just not going to have it. They were given the instructions in advance. And we have the instructions in advance. We should be setting our mind to just to be, look, this is, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I'm going to make sure that I could do my best to prevent this from happening. And if any of this happens, here's my plan. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to look the other way. Something crosses my path that I know I shouldn't be, I'm going to give myself as little opportunity as possible to allow my mind to now start to think and meditate on something that I shouldn't be looking on. Amen. Have the plan already. We already have the plan. God's given it to us. So get this in your mind and in your heart to help prevent you from going further. Because then, the coveting was sinful then too. He should have stopped there, but then that covetousness led to taking. And I think that's ultimately what got him killed. Him and his family. I mean, it was more people got hurt as a result of his selfish sin. It wasn't just him. Read the story. You go back and find out all that was done. It was not just him, his family. It was all that he had. Everything was wiped out. Yeah. Because of his sin. His covetousness. The problem is, the more you let your mind go, the harder it is to stop that train from moving. You're setting forward thoughts and intents in your heart, and you're weakening yourself from being able to stop. Like when it's got to the point of the covetousness, it was a lot harder for him then to resist the taking of it. Because he allowed himself to look on it and think on it and be like, oh, man, I want that. Oh, what? And starts thinking about the things that would be great for him to be able to have that and do what he could do with all that. And then he takes it. And it doesn't take long for all those thoughts to happen in your mind, by the way, either. I'm not saying he was just standing there for like an hour going, you know, just staring at it. It doesn't have to take that long, but, you know, our thoughts move really quickly. and you have to keep them in checking and have it ready to go in advance. So that's part of the solution. So I'll talk about the solution now. And turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10 and then also Proverbs 16. Those are the last two places we're going to look at this morning. So part of the solution is going to be keeping your eyes from seeing things that ought not to see. Just in advance, you already know, you know, just like the foolish man that walked by the way of the harlot's house, and, you know, keep yourself from that. You know, the Bible talks about the wine when it's red, when it gives its color and cup, when it moves itself right, it says not to even look on it. Right. Don't look on the wine. So how about you just avoid the liquor aisle at the grocery store? Most grocery stores that I go to, they have like the whole thing is just all booze. So you're just like, sweet, I don't have to get anything down that aisle because it's all just booze. So just you have to see it because you're walking down the store, right? You're gonna come a point where you're like, oh, and here's what you do. Not going there, and just keep going on your way, and don't even allow yourself a second thought. Just, oh, there it is. Okay, yeah, I'm gonna go here. That should be a sign of going. You know, like, it's like a big red stop sign. So when you start seeing the red wine, you go, no, that's a red stop sign. Can't go that way. I'm going this way. And that's it. And train yourself to think about it that way. To not allow the oh, well, what, you know, foolish thoughts. And that's just one, that's really small example. That's just one small example. But trying to keep your eyes... You know, Job talks about, you know, I made a covenant with my eyes, how then shall I think upon a maid? Right? He was married with children. He's not going to be thinking about some maid because he's made a covenant with his eyes. He's made this deal, he's pact with his eyes of going, I'm only going to look at certain things. Keep your eyes from seeing things that ought not to see. Number two, make a conscious effort to control your thoughts. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3. The Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through through God to pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So it's not enough to just try to prevent things from coming in front of your eyes. You have to get your thoughts captive. You have to get control of them. You have to just figure out how to make a conscious effort. And it takes a conscious effort. You have to actually devise a plan and think about it of saying, how can I control my thoughts? Just avoiding things isn't enough because you will inevitably be confronted with things that you can't avoid. So that's where you have to train yourself. And there's many ways to train yourself. And the best way is going to be using the Word of God. Being reminded of the foolishness of whatever wicked thing is enticing to you. Get the Word of God in your heart about those things. And you know what? I would say, too, if you're having thought problems on any particular area, forget this challenge. The Bible memory that we're doing, the Hebrew, you know, whatever it is, unless it's relevant, and focus on, you know what, I'm going to get this under control. And I'm going to make an effort to do this. So every day I will start to memorize this verse of the Bible. In this verse, in this verse, in this verse. And it's going to be a daily thing. It's not like, because look, you could memorize a verse in 10 minutes if you wanted to. You can memorize a verse in a really, you know, if you're really bad at memory, an hour or whatever, right? Like it's not that much time to memorize a verse. But the key to training is you're going to have to give this in your head over and over and over again. Because what you want to do is train yourself to have a reaction to whatever it is. To remind you how foolish it is. And you memorize the Word of God, that's literally God speaking to you. You know, people talk about God tells me this and God tells me. No, this is what God is telling you. So get this in your heart, and then God can speak to you. So that way when you see the things that could spark you to your mind to go in a not righteous direction, you could train yourself to be like, wait, no, I'm not going to give in, because God's word can be there with you. But it doesn't happen by accident. It does not happen by accident. It takes effort. It takes time and takes thought and serious. I mean, how serious are you on wanting to live a righteous, pure life? I mean, God will help you with that, but you got to try. You got to exert effort. And then my last part of the solution, keeping things from your eyes, making the effort to control your thoughts and to manage when things do come in front of your view. But then the last thing, and if you go to Proverbs 16, an idle mind is the devil's playground. When you are not doing anything, when you're not busy, that is the most likely time for you to start thinking up foolish things and start sinning with your mind. The busier you are, the less opportunity and time you're going to have for the foolish thoughts to be going on in your mind. And that's just a fact, because you're going to be focused on whatever it is that you've already decided and are doing that you need to do. And as we do our challenges, look, there's no end to the amount of time you could spend on doing things that are right. There's no end to it. There's never enough time to complete all of it. But even, and I'm not saying that a relaxation or a rest is bad, or you shouldn't do it. We should get rest. We need rest from time to time. But you plan out your rest too. As silly as that might sound, plan it out to not just be left to your own devices of whatever. Always have a plan. Think of something to not just be like, well, let's just see what's on the internet. Let's just see. That's not gonna end well. Yeah. Now look, maybe you don't act on it, but it's gonna start infecting your heart. It's gonna start affecting you, your mind. What you're gonna be thinking about then is all gonna be influenced by that. Be purposeful. If you're gonna go online, great. Online's a great tool. I love the technology and stuff and the ease of it, but be. Why is the word escaping me? Be intentional on what you're doing. Be intentional. Have a, I'm looking for something, or, this is what I want to see. It's not, I don't want to get off into various areas and allow that to happen. I'm looking up something specific or whatever. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse number 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Everyone thinks they're great. Right? And this is hopefully trying to challenge you to think about, even your own thoughts. Wait a minute. I definitely have some work to do here. But then verse number 3 gives us this great solution. This is actually the verse that prompted this entire sermon. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So yet, we do want, the other things I mentioned are great things. You want to try to keep things from your eyes, and you want to intentionally try to do things and train yourself to not think wicked thoughts. But if you commit your works, just what you do to the Lord, you just start doing right. And say, yeah, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to do this, I'm going to commit this work. Then your thoughts will be established. Your thoughts will follow the work that you're doing, how you're deciding to spend your time. I'm going to commit my work this Saturday, this Monday, this Tuesday to doing this and then this and then this. I'm going to commit my works to the Lord. Your mind is going to follow what you're doing, generally speaking. Obviously, there may be some times, but you're not going to go from, you're probably not going to go to some weird extreme unless you've been filling that in your mind already. So if you're working on, yesterday I was working on some house projects and doing, drilling holes and making stuff, right? Like fixing things, okay? For most of the time, I'm thinking about literally like what I'm doing. I'm thinking about I have to have the screw right here and whatever. Maybe other people are different. I have to think about those things. But of course, there's some time in between you're grabbing materials and doing things. But those extra thoughts then, you're still probably primarily going to be thinking about what you're doing. But of course, there's time to think about other things. Those other things that pop up, though, are going to be a result of how have you been spending your time. What have you been doing recently? What do you plan on doing in the future? What, you know, that's generally going to be consuming your thoughts. It's when, what am I going to do today? I don't know. And you just have nothing, that idleness is the perfect opportunity for the bad, wicked, sinful thoughts to start coming in and for your thoughts not to be established. Commit your works unto the Lord, your thoughts will be said. So these are ways to help combat that. Look, none of us are perfect, but seriously consider. Consider the sinfulness of the thought, the wicked thought, the bad thought, the sinful thought. It is a sin in and of itself. So don't just pat yourself on the back for not doing it. Like, don't, you know, for not going forward and actually committing the sin that you're thinking about. Try to get the wicked thought out of your mind so that you don't go down that whatever path, you know, whatever is enticing, whatever it is that you're allowing yourself to indulge in your mind. Just get rid of it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you, God, and we are so far from perfect, Lord, and you know very well how far we are, because you know every one of our thoughts. You know our intents of our heart, dear Lord, and you also know the struggle of our flesh, and I pray that you would please help us to overcome that flesh and to be able to mortify the deeds of our flesh and to be able to walk in the Spirit, dear Lord. The Bible says that if we walk in the Spirit, that we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, similar to committing our works to the Lord and having our thoughts established. God, help us in our thought life. Help us to be able to get our minds in check, to be able to keep them from wandering off into a sinful area, dear Lord. We love you. We don't want to sin, but please strengthen us and help us, and help us to put forth that effort too, that we would consciously be thinking about changing ourselves from within, and we purify that which is within first, that the outward also may be clean. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before dismissed. And as I mentioned, don't forget there's going to be some treats out here for you for Karis's birthday. And Brother Peter, will you please lead us in our last song?
Church, you can grab your hymnals and open up to song number 44. Psalm 44, we'll work till Jesus come. Song number 44.